Philo Torah International Zoom Shiur. Do we have any international? Yeah, Linda. We'll see who else. For Yom Revi'i, Wednesday, the 21st day of Mar Cheshvan, 5786, corresponding to November 12th. So let's go right to Tehillim. We'll do Kuf Nun. Hallelujah, hallelujah, El Bekodesho, hallelujah, Birkia Uzel. Hallelujah, Bigvurotav, hallelujah, Karov Budlo. Hallelujah, Beteka Shofar, hallelujah, Benevel, Behevna. Hallelujah, Betof, Umachol. Hallelujah, Beminim, Uugav. Hallelujah, Betzilzalei Shama, hallelujah, Betzilzalei Srua. Kol Hanashama, Tahallelujah, hallelujah. Uflamed, Shir Hamaalot Mima Amakim Kotiha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli, Tihiena Oznecha Kashuvot Lakol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmaria Adonai Mia Amod, Ki Imacha Haslicha Lemaan Tivare. Kiviti Adonai Kibeta Navshi Validvaro Hochalti. Navshi Ladonai Mi Shomerim Laboker, Shomerim Laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Let's go back to Kufkaf Aleph. Shir lama'alot esoinai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai ose shamayim v'oretz. Al yitein lamot raglecha al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yiminecha. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakecha v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmarcha mikol ra yishmar et nafshecha. Adonai yishmar et seitecha uvoecha mi'ata v'yad olam. Mark.
Mishabirachal Osino Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, Livarech, Eschayalesa, Vahaganali Yisrael, Vesanche Kohos Habitachon, Haomadim Al Mishma Artinu, Vare Elohino, Vahalochamim Baadino, Min Halavanon, Vahabibar Mitraim, Umin Hayam Hagadol, Adlavo Harava, Upomakom Tehim, Vayabasha, Vahavir Uvayam, Sitain Adonai Esayavino, Hakamim Aleno, Nigafim Litnehem, Hakadosh Borahu, Yishmovi, Asil Eschayalino, Mikol Tsarabitsuka, Umikol Nega Umahalos.
What happened?
I scroll. Bishlach baracha v'hasacha b'chol ma'asei yadehem. Yad ber zon einu tachtehem. V'atarein b'cheser Yeshua avateres yitzachon. V'kuyam b'hem hakasuv. Ki Adonai Elohechem ha'olech imachem lehilachem lachem imo yabechem la'oshia aschem. V'nomar amen.
Amen. David.
Avarachmim Shochem Romim, who Yifka Brachmim as Achenu Shinergu Akidish Hashem Ha'am Va'aretz. Yiskrem Elohim Latova im Shart Sadike Olam, Yivie Mehera Lekeva Yisrael, Kumoshinema Bel Amotrianu, Vianuchu Vishalma Mishkavosam, Minomar Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Anatunim Batsarao Vashivya, Ba'omedim Bain Bayam, Bain Bayabashao, Vain Ba'avir, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Okay. I'm trying to remember where we left off. I only wanted to mention a couple of things about the second largest perek in the Torah, the largest one in Bereshit, 67 psukim, perek chaf dalid, which is the thing of Avraham sending Eliezer in order to find a suitable bride for Yitzchak. You look at the Sedra, and one thing becomes very obvious. You have a lot of psukim that repeat themselves. Avraham calls Eliezer. He makes him swear. He says he can't take Yitzchak with him, and if he can't find a suitable bride and she won't go with him, he's free from his oath. And then he goes, and then he gets to the water, the stream, and the trough where animals are given to drink, and the girls are coming out with their pitchers. And Eliezer turns to God and says, "I have no idea what to do." And Eliezer devises a sign that if I will ask a girl for water and she will offer me water and also for my camels, then that will be the sign that that's the suitable bride for Yitzchak. And so it happens. The Torah makes a point of saying he hardly finished saying what he did to God, and there was Rivka, and the rest, I hope we all know. But then, when he's brought before Betuel and Lavan at home, at their home, Rivka's home, he goes through the whole story again, which is unusual, to the point where the Gemara says it's to teach us that the conversations, even of the servants of Avraham or the Avot, carries more significance than the teachings of Talmidei Chachamim or something like that, which, of course, is hard to understand by itself. Torah could have said Eliezer got there, and everything that he said happened and doesn't have to repeat. In my usual Wednesday morning ritual of listening to Rabbi Breidowitz's Tuesday evening shiur for Yibaneh, he brought that up, and he looked specifically at some glaring changes in Eliezer's report to Lavan and Betuel. Different from what actually was recorded earlier. Now, he said in up front, which is an important concept, that when the Torah does repeat something, it's always slightly different, and it teaches something, because otherwise it wouldn't repeat. So it's never exactly the same. In fact, he mentioned one of the Mefarshim, I don't remember who at the moment, who counts 50 changes, little tiny ones sometimes, and sometimes major ones. But I just wanted to share with you one or two of them, which are significant. When Avraham sends his servant to find a bride from Yitzchak, he sends him to his hometown. He does not say, "Go to my family there." He sends him to his hometown. Now, of course, Rabbi Breidowitz brought up the question. They were idol worshippers in Canaan, and they were idol worshippers where Lavan was an idol worshipper, his father Betuel was an idol worshipper. So, what's the difference in sending him from one place to the other in order to find a bride? It turns out, according to some who make this suggestion, that aside from idol worship, the people in Canaan were not nice. They had character flaws, which are sometimes harder to teach and to overcome than something like idolatry. Now, he said this is obviously not a contemporary issue. Because when people try to make a shidduch, they will usually focus on the frumkeit of the family and not on its midot. And it's not popular to say, "Oh, they're not really religious, but they're very nice people." I don't know if that would go over in today's shidduch situation. But In those days, at least according to the point of view of some of the Mefarshim, the character of the people in Avraham's birthplace was greater than the character of the people in Canaan. Aside from the fact that Canaan was cursed by Noah, and that was a black mark that's hard to overcome. But this idea of qualities, how do we know that they were nice people there? Because Lavan, even if he had ulterior motives, offers lodging, offers straw or whatever other camels eat, and place for all of the entourage that came with Eliezer. And Canaan didn't have that kind of thing. But Eliezer, when he's telling over to Lavan slash Betuel in Rivka's house, he doesn't say Avraham sent me to his birthplace. He says Avraham sent me to his family, because that would make a bigger impact on Lavan and Betuel, more willing to give Rivka over for really never seeing her again and traveling so far to become the bride of Yitzhak. And that would hit a resonant note that Avraham was doing it because of family. And they would say, oh, well, Avraham is a famous person, and he's known all over the area, and we're his family, and he comes to trust us to find the right girl for Yitzhak. I thought that was an interesting switch in the way that Eliezer told it over. There's another famous one, and that is the first time when the Torah describes what actually happened. He says to this girl, give me some water to drink. And she gives him the water and then says, I'll also draw for your camels. And Eliezer is thrilled to the point where he gives Rivka, unknown to him who it is, jewelry of great value. And then Ke'ilu, he says, by the way, who are you and where do you come from? And when she says that she was the daughter of Betuel, who was born to Nahor and Milcah, Avraham's family, he gets extra excited, but he didn't focus on that because he was testing for what Avraham was looking for, chesed. And here was a girl who displayed chesed. In fact, if you look at the language, she went more than what Eliezer asked God for. If there will be a girl who I will ask to drink and she will give me water for me and my camels, and she did better than that. She gave him water so that he did not have competition of the animals to eat them, to drink the water. And then she said, and now I will draw water for your camels, rather than lumping Eliezer together with his camels. So Eliezer saw that as a sign of chesed. But when he's telling this over to Betuel and Lavan, it's not as much the chesed that's important to convey, because they might not care that much. It was the family connection, and that what happened was exactly what Eliezer asked God to happen. Not that she went more than that. Because when you rely on a sign, the sign has to be accurate. You can't say if a blue jay will perch on my porch railing, then that will be a sign that I will do something. And a red robin comes instead, and that's not what you asked for as a sign. And being Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and part of that is being into omens and things like that, that would resonate with them more. Now, on that note, There's a famous discussion. The Rambam says when he defines the Isur Torah of omens, let me make it clear what that means. Person has a question mark. He doesn't know if he should buy a piece of property today or not. He doesn't know if he should go into a partnership with somebody or not. He doesn't know if he should go out of his house or not. And he makes a sign and he says, the animal that will cross my path first will determine whether I do this or that. And if it's a fox, that will tell me something. And if it's a chipmunk, that'll tell me something else. That's Osur Min HaTorah. So the Rambam says, he uses as a prime example of making an omen, Eliezer's asking God for a sign and receiving it. And the Rambam feels that that was forbidden. Everybody else jumps on the Rambam and says, well, this was not an arbitrary thing. A black cat crosses your path, or a crow flies and makes a sound. This was a test of a good quality. And therefore, the other Mefarshim all see Eliezer's action and his petition to God in a positive light rather than considering it an isur of relying on omens. The one thing that messes that up a little is the fact that he acted upon it without first finding out who she was. But, he's not perfect, let's say, put it like that. Okay. There's plenty more, but I want to move on to something else based on not the words behind me in big letters, Chayesara, but Shabbat Mevorachim. And the reason I want to speak about it is because Rosh Chodesh Kislev is, I would say, the most interesting Rosh Chodesh in the calendar. And for the following reason, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, for example, is one day always, and it can't be on a Sunday, a Sorry, it can't be on a Monday, can't be on a Sunday, can't be on a Monday, Wednesday, or Friday. And it could only be on the other 4 days of the week, a Sunday, a Tuesday, a Thursday, or Shabbat. Most Rosh Chodeshes have 4 days of the week they can be on and 3 days that they can't be on. And that's because of one of the main rules of our calendar, which is called Lo Adu Rosh. Rosh Hashanah can't be an Aleph Sunday, can't begin on Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. And that's the reality of our fixed calendar. In the time of Sanhedrin, past and future, that rule doesn't apply because it's a different system of determining when Rosh Chodesh is and when the holidays fall. But in our fixed calendar, one of the major rules for fixing when Rosh Hashanah is not beginning on Adu, on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. Among the dates of the year, let's start simple. The second of Tishrei follows Lo Adu, but rather than being a second day of Tishrei, can't be a Sunday, Wednesday, or a Friday. It can't be a Monday, which is the day after Sunday, a Thursday, which is the day after Wednesday, or Shabbat. So, and then the following day, which is the third of Tishrei, can't be, just advance it 1 day. And as soon as you go through a full week, you come back to Lo Adu. So there are partner codes to Lo Adu, six more of them. based on the same principle that Rosh Hashanah can't begin on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. Now, as usual, I see three of you, and I don't see eight of you. Now I see four of you, and I don't see seven of you. Don't test my math. Oh, there's not Rochelle, Moshe. Ah, you got us fooled. And there's Rochelle. Okay. So I can't see on your faces. I want to know, though, if you're following, because I tend to either do things a little fast, especially in a topic that I've done for a long time and I like very much, but I'm trying to convey to you some of the workings of the calendar. And I want to say that this is not just because I like it, and I hope some of you will like it. I believe this is part of the spirit of the mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, Rosh Chodeshim, Rishon Hu Lachem, L'Chodshei HaShanah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave over to us, true, to the Sanhedrin, because he spoke to Moshe and Aharon in the first place, and they were in the position that later became the Sanhedrin of 71. They were only two, and the average person was not the primary target of the mitzvah of HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem, but in the time of Sanhedrin, males above the age of 13 who are capable of being witnesses would participate in the process. But I don't want to see that now. What I want to see is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave over to us, B'nai Yisrael, the sanctity of the calendar to the point where if the Sanhedrin at the time makes a mistake and declares a day Rosh Chodesh that shouldn't be, God, kivyochol, says, I'll change my calendar because I gave this over to them. And if, says the Rambam, chas v'cholila, there wouldn't be the sanctity of the first day of Nisan, then 2 weeks later wouldn't be Pesach, wouldn't be forbidden to have chametz, wouldn't be required to eat matzah. It would be a regular day of the week because the sanctity of Pesach and of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shavuot depends upon our sanctification of the calendar. So you might ask, and this is a side point from what I want to get to, but we'll do it anyway. You might ask, who sanctifies Rosh Chodesh now? We don't, because we don't have a Sanhedrin. But a Sanhedrin of long time ago created a system, I like to call it Plan B, for the setting up of the calendar to be activated when there will not be a Sanhedrin and to be in place until a Sanhedrin will be reinstituted. And the fact that it's been well over 1,000 years that we haven't had a Sanhedrin and that a few attempts at having a Sanhedrin have failed, we still look forward to and hope for, and we daven for every day in the Amidah, the restoration of a Sanhedrin where our current calendar will go back as Plan B and we will reactivate Plan A. But the calendar, either one, has three components. Usually we think of it as two components. One is that months are determined by the cycle of the phases of the moon. That's where the word, which word? Yerach, whatever, it doesn't matter. The cycle of the moon determines the months. That's what the word month means. It's a lunar cycle. The second aspect for our calendar is the seasons, which requires adding a month every so often in order to make sure that Pesach is in the spring. If you didn't add that extra month of Adar every so often means every 2 or 3 years, then we would have a situation where Pesach would recede into the winter, and that's not allowed because the Torah specifically commands the observance of Pesach in the springtime. The Muslim calendar does not have any seasonal requirements for their holy days. All they have is the months that follow the cycle of the moon. And in fact, the one month that we are more aware of here in Israel and probably elsewhere than all the other Muslim months is the month of Ramadan. That's the one that's talked up a lot, and that's when Muslims fast. Excuse me, hold on. Hello? Ken? Hello, ואני לא יכול לדבר עכשיו, אני באמצע משהו. Second time today, totally different calls. Started talking in Hebrew, and he said, maybe you're talking Russian? No, sorry, Hebrew or English, and I hang up. Anyway, so the Muslim calendar does not have a component like we do of making sure any of their holidays, holy days, or dates fall in specific time of the year, in seasons, and their calendar is purely lunar. They do not add a month every so often. They have 12, on the average, shorter months than January, February, March, and therefore their dates keep receding to the point where a Muslim, when he becomes like 34 years old, is already 35 years old by the Muslim calendar and only 34 years old by the secular calendar. We don't have that. We have birthdays that move a little bit back, a little bit forward, and pretty much our birthdays are near each other, not so in the Muslim calendar. The January, February, March calendar, which is, don't want to call it Christian calendar, although it is in some way, but let's call it the secular calendar, has nothing to do with the months, has to do only with the cycle of the sun, meaning the earth going around the sun and seasons following each other. And it was tweaked from 365 days to 365 and a quarter days, and then further tweaked to make sure, more or less, that the dates follow the seasons. And as far as new moon or full moon or any other phase of the moon could happen on any date in the secular calendar. You know, when we talk about a solar eclipse, there are people who still say, you know what, I think I remember hearing solar eclipse is only at Rosh Chodesh time. And I go, duh, yes it is, because that's our calendar. But you can't say the same thing in the secular calendar. The solar eclipse from one to the next, or the lunar eclipse can be on the 11th of a month and the 7th of the month and the 23rd of the month, and it keeps jumping around because it's not focused on the moon. Our calendar is focused on the moon and the seasons, which means and the sun, and that creates a more complicated calendar, which is where I'm driving at with these introductory remarks to the Rosh Chodesh Kislev that I want to mention. Now, it turns out that there are 385 possible dates on our calendar, starting with 1 Tishrei, 2 Tishrei, 3 Tishrei, and so on and so forth. If you look at every single possible date, there are 385 of them. However, 30 of them only exist in a Shana Me'uberet, which has an extra Adar. But the dates in that calendar exist, not every year. The other small tweaking that exists sometimes and not always would be the 30th of Mar Cheshvan and the 30th of Kislev. Just like Lahavdil, I guess, what we say in the secular calendar, February 29th is a date. So how many dates on the calendar? 366. Except that one of them doesn't occur every year, only every 4 years, roughly. In the Jewish calendar, the rules are more complex. We have a second Adar, which is really the extra one, is the first Adar that's added with 30 days. So those dates don't exist every year. And 30 Kislev and 30 Mar Cheshvan exist, but not every single year. Total of 385. Minimum 353. The shortest Jewish year doesn't have the 30 days of the extra Adar, doesn't have a 30th of Mar Cheshvan, and doesn't have a 30th of Kislev. So the range is from 353 to 385. The six possible lengths of the year are 353, 354, which would be when Mar Cheshvan has only 29, but Kislev has 30. That's normal. And then could be 355 when Mar Cheshvan 30 is in the year also. That's an extra day. And in fact, which is a cute thing, the most common year type that we have is a year of 355 days. That's more common than any other number. And that's the gematria of the word shana. So that's cute. Shin Nun He, 355, happens to be the length of the most common of the six different lengths. 353, 354, 355, 383, 384, 385. Okay.
Bill,
Yeah.
I'm just curious regarding Mar Cheshvan and Kislev being able to be either 29 or 30. Do all four combinations come up?
No, three of them come up, but the fourth one wouldn't accomplish anything. In other words, we're talking about the number of days in a year. So if Mar Cheshvan has its regular 29 and Kislev has its regular 30, then they're going to be the 354 or 384 days in that year. The tweaking that's necessary is adding a day, which is accomplished by a 30th of Mar Cheshvan. And that year becomes known as Shalem, or taking away the 30th of Kislev, which makes the year Chaser, lacking, or keeping it normal. Keeping it normal, 29-30, so to switch it to 30-29 doesn't do anything because those are done to tweak the length of the year. So it's either going to be both have 29, both have 30, or Mar Cheshvan has its 29 that it's assigned, and Kislev has its 30. Now,
Gotcha.
also, you should know that, yeah, more?
No,
Moshe?
no, 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 got you. Thank you.
Now, you should also know that the frequency of the different types of years is very varied. Last year, 5785, was the rarest of 14 different types of years. It occurs only a little over 3% of the time, compared with the most common year, which is over 18% of the time. Both happen to be that they're Shana Pshuta and they begin on a Thursday, but the rare year, like last year, had both. No, whatever. I do have it in front of me. One second. The rarest year is called Pei Hei Chof. Now that's the most common, 18%. And the other one is Pei Hei Shin. Pei Hei Shin is a Shana Peshuta, that 12 months year that begins on a Thursday. And here's why there are two different kinds. What's the next Rosh Hashanah after a 254 day year that starts on Thursday? The next Rosh Hashanah will be Monday. Or it's 355 days, in which case the next Rosh Hashanah will be a Tuesday. Tuesday, Tuesday. No, that's the Shalem.
Like
Monday.
last year had Erev Pesach on Shabbos, but that's not going to happen for another 20 years now.
Yeah, but I'm looking at Rosh Hashanah. When Rosh Hashanah is, here, it goes like this. When Rosh Hashanah begins on a Thursday, for example, there are four different possibilities. When it begins on a Thursday, then exactly 50 weeks later, if we only had 50 weeks, which is 350 days, the next Rosh Hashanah would be Thursday also. So if we have 354, it's not going to be
Yes.
Thursday. It'll be Friday, Shabbos, Sunday, or Monday. And that's more common than if we have 355 days, which brings us to Tuesday. Now, what I should say now, because to me it's a very important element of the calendar, the length of a year is determined by first determining when this year's Rosh Hashanah should be, and then when next year's Rosh Hashanah should be, and then you have to have a year in between. I don't know if that's clear. Let me say it again. Technically, the length of a year is not yet known. Obviously, we have calendars that go for hundreds of years, so we know it. But technically, when you're building the Jewish calendar without a Sanhedrin, the first thing you do is to fix Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is the day of the Molad of Tishrei, unless that falls on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday, in which case Rosh Hashanah is the following day. Or unless the Molad is after noon, in which case Rosh Hashanah is bumped to the next day. Or two other minor tweaks, which I don't have to bother you with at the moment. There are four tweaks, two big ones and two small ones, which are called dechiyot, pushings, like the word nidche. Tisha B'Av, when it's on a Shabbos, is nidche to Sunday. Similarly, Rosh Hashanah is fixed on the day of the Molad of Tishrei, unless one of the four dechiyot are active. And sometimes you could actually have two. In other words, if the Molad of Tishrei in a particular year is Shabbat afternoon, then Rosh Hashanah gets bumped to Sunday. If it's Sunday, it gets bumped to Monday. And even though it doesn't sound like a lot to bump it a day and then another day, it affects everything that comes after. So you first find when Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be this year, when Rosh Hashanah is supposed to be next year, and you have to also calculate if this is going to be a 12-month year or a 13-month year. And let me say this, which I should have said up front, none of us have to know this. because we go to a store and we buy a calendar, and if it comes with a magnet, we put it up on our refrigerator. And if it's a little booklet, we keep it in a drawer someplace. And if it's a big calendar, we hang it on the wall. And when you want to know anything, when is the fast of the 10th of Tevet this year? You turn a page or two and you say, ah, there it is. So you don't have to know how this works. I happen to love knowing how it works, just like there are people who will buy a clock. It's a bad example. Let's make it a, all right, whatever. It could be a clock, it could be a toaster, it could be anything. And most people will just say, I have a toaster, so I use it. And there are some people who say, how does this work? And they will take it apart, hopefully be able to put it back together again, to see how a toaster works. Not that they're going to make a toaster on their own, but it's something that you want, some people want to know. I want to know, and I want to share with people because of HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem, one of the mitzvot in the Torah. I'm not saying this is the mitzvah, it's in the spirit of the mitzvah, to know how the calendar works. If I were to say to you, 30 days, half September, April, June, and you would answer me, November.
November.
Because we learned that ditty when we're kids.
So
What about Tammuz? You have to think. And maybe you won't know. And certainly
29.
with Mar Cheshvan, and certainly not. Tammuz has 29 because Rosh Chodesh Av is only one day. Anyway, back on track here, which I've gone off of.
Just a
Well,
question, if I may.
yeah.
Yeah, it's fascinating. I'm speaking for myself, and you mentioned much earlier on, that you hope that you're not mixing people up. You couldn't mix people up if you tried. You talk so slowly and clearly. Okay, if you
I'm
want to
not in
argue, we'll
this.
argue after.
It's
But anyway,
despite
I just want to
me.
ask a question. But from an algorithmic point of view, or maybe even statistical, your point that in order to know what kind of year is coming up, then you first will have to take a look. At what day of the week Rosh Hashanah comes out on. That makes perfect sense. Now, how many different, again, you had mentioned, how many different types of years are there? You said one is 18% and the lowest is
Okay.
3%. How many are there?
Let me answer it this way. If a year can be 12 months or 13 months, known as Peshuta or Meuberet, and a year can begin on any of 4 days of the week, and a year can have the regular number of days or one more or one less, which is three possibilities, then theoretically you do 2 times 4 times 3,
24.
24. However, not all 24 can be because of the Rosh Hashanah rules. So, how many? It turns out that there are 14 possibilities out of the 24 mathematical possibilities. 10 of them can never happen, 14 of them can happen. 7 of those 14 are Shana Pshuta. 7 of those are Shana Meuberet. Among the 7, you have 2 that begin on a Monday, 2 that begin Rosh Hashanah on a Monday, 2 that begin on a Thursday, 2 that begin on a Shabbat, 1 that begins on a Tuesday. There's your 7. And as far as Chaser, Kiseder, or Shalem, it's a little bit less obvious. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different year types that are missing the 30th of Kislev. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 that have an extra 30th of Mar Cheshvan, and you have only 2 year type. No, sorry, 1, 2, 3, yeah, 3. So what was that I said before? How many chaser? One, two, three, four. There were five chaser, six shalem, that's 11, and three seder. That shalem is a little bit more than chaser. If there would be exactly 29 days and a half in a lunar month, then they would be equal. But since it's a little bit more than 29 and a half days on average, you need a little bit more on the shalem than you have on the chaser. And that's why I said before that a shana peshuta, that shalem, and it starts on a Thursday, is the most common. And that's the 18%, a little more than 18%. And that happens to be the gematria of shana, which I don't think was on purpose, but who knows, you
Okay, so therefore, if I may ask,
know.
if you take a year and you know what day Rosh Hashanah begins on, and then you take all 14 possibilities. Now, some of them will be crossed off immediately because if the upcoming year is going to be one of these types, then the next Rosh Hashanah is going to fall out either on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Friday. So those are crossed off. Okay, so we cross these off. Then there may be other constraints. Okay, which you'll mention about the year. My question is, if someone did that, if you took Rosh Hashanah this year, you went through all 14, you crossed off those which clash with the next Rosh Hashanah, would you be left with exactly one candidate year?
No.
Or can you have more than one,
Okay.
and then you have to choose which one?
Okay, you don't have to choose. Fact. Example, when there's a Shana Peshuta, Rosh Hashanah is Monday, Tuesday, and the year is Chaser, this will be followed by one of three possible years. One of them, two of them, all three of them start on a Thursday, but two of them will be Shana Pshuta and one of them will be a Shana Me'uberet. And between the two regular Shana, one will be that most common and one will be that rarest because of the tweaking of the Molad. Now, not going through all 14 of them. But that first one on my chart has three possible follows. The next one, two, three have four possible follows. The one after that, only two possible follows, one in a Peshuta and one in a Me'uberet. Because any year, any Peshuta is going to be followed by another Peshuta or a Me'uberet. Any Shana Peshuta must be followed by either another Peshuta or by a Shana Me'uberet. A Shana Me'uberet can only be followed by a regular year because you never have two of those in a row. So on the seven of those, there's a year that is always followed by the same year. One of those, two of those, three, four of those, and the others have two possibilities. I could send you this if you want. It's something that evolved over years of tweaking my chart to be able, and laminating it, of course, to be able to have that and a chart of which year type each year is. So the year that we're in now, 5786, is a Pei Gimel Kaf. Pei Gimel Kaf means a Shana Peshuta that began on a Tuesday, and that always means that Mar Cheshvan will have 29 like it should, and Kislev will have 30 like it should. There's no variation for that on a Gimel, on a Tuesday. And the frequency of that year is 6.25%. So it's on the low side, but In other words, if you take 100% and divide it by 14-year types, the average would be a little more than 7. So this is not too off,
Right.
not too much below average. But you'll see the numbers don't go. They start as I said, 3.3, up to 18.5, and so on and so forth. I'm still not yet where I want to, and let me finish in the next couple. But thank you for your enthusiastic question.
If you have a PDF, I would love to see it.
Yeah, no, we have to sit down and go over it. I'll tell you where all of this started. Back when I taught in YCQ, so we're talking about 45 years ago, earlier, more, between 50 or more than 50 years ago. I had, in addition to regular teaching, Jewish studies and math and science, I also ran the Mishmar program for boys on Thursday night and the Mishmar program for girls on Wednesday night, and an optional learning program on Sunday morning for anyone who wanted to come, even though it wasn't required. And people came because it was combined with an hour of learning and an hour of the gym. And Mishmar was popular because it had a hamburger and French fries dinner. In any event, a bunch of boys came and they said, "We want more." Oh, I didn't even mention learning Shabbos afternoon with kids in the neighborhood. That was fun also. Anyway, a bunch of kids came up to me from seventh grade at the time. They said, "We go to Mishmar, but we want more." So on a Tuesday night, we sat down to learn Rambam Hilchot Kiddush HaChodesh. And I don't know if the name means anything to you, Danny Rapp, who wasn't then, but subsequently became one of the deans at Yeshiva University. And then he was a pain in the neck, good math student who never let you get away with anything. And he sat there when we were learning the Rambam, and he was checking the Rambam's calculations the whole time. And at one point he said, "Ah, the Rambam made a mistake." I said, "I'll look at your work in a moment, but I would like to bet you right now that you made the mistake, not the Rambam." No, I checked my work. The Rambam definitely made a mistake." So I checked his work and I found his mistake, and he broke his pencil, threw it across the room, and said, "Why can't we do this with computers?" We had just acquired the old Radio Shack TRS-80, and we had a chug in it. So I pulled it out of the closet, and we started doing Hilchot Kiddush HaChodesh on computer as well as in the Rambam, and that eventually led to my own program and all of the information that I have, including these percentages, because I based the percentages on several hundred thousand years, which you can't do pencil and paper, but you can do with the computer. Anyway, quickly, I started to say before there are 385 dates in the year possible. Of those, 295 out of two out of 385. That means it only leaves 90 more. Of those 295, they're all locked into Lo Adu Rosh or its variations. 4 days they can happen, 3 days they can't happen. The other 90 days are in Kislev and Tevet and Shvat, roughly, those are the 90, which can happen more than 4 days of the week and only have one or two that they can't fall out on. In addition, some Rosh Chodeshes are 2 days and some are 1 day. A 1 day Rosh Chodesh means the previous month had 29 days. That's why Nisan always has a 1 day Rosh Chodesh, because Adar before Nisan only has 29 days. And I mentioned Tammuz before has only 29 days in our fixed calendar. Therefore, Rosh Chodesh Av is always a single day. Rosh Chodesh Elul, on the other hand, is always 2 days, because Menachem Av has 30 days. But since Mar Cheshvan could sometimes have 29 and sometimes 30, it means Rosh Chodesh Kislev is sometimes 1 day and sometimes 2 days, And it's not anchored to the four possible days. So you have the following options. It could be a Sunday, a Thursday, a Tuesday, a Friday, Sunday, Monday, Thursday, Friday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven different options. And Rosh Chodesh Kislev can end up being any day of the week except Shabbos. Now, that to me is a coincidence. I don't think there's any significance in why Rosh Chodesh Kislev can be Sunday through Friday, sometimes, 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 but never on a Shabbat. There is one other Rosh Chodesh that can't be on a Shabbat, but that is cheating because it can't be on all 6 days of the week. It can only be on four of them, whatever. Anyway, these are some of the things. And as David mentioned, the rarity of Purim, Mishulash, and Yerushalayim being on Shabbat and observed partially on Thursday night, Friday, partially on Shabbat, partially on Sunday, Shivasar b'Tammuz, Tani Lester, all the dates on the calendar have frequencies that differ from year to year, and some of them are spread far apart because the frequency is one thing, but they're not evenly distributed. So when you say 3% of the time, that would be like once in 30 years. But sometimes a once in 30 year thing happens 20 years later, and sometimes it goes 70 years without happening. But that's the complications of the calendar. Enough, more than enough, probably. So
Well,
again, I apologize for those who I, as my mother, Alea Shalom, would say, fadrayed you a cup. And for those who are smiling, not politely, but genuinely, like Moshe and some others, I appreciate that also. Yeah.
first of all, Nurit missed out because she loves this sort of thing. She'll have to and it maybe was a tova for Susan because she doesn't like these
No,
things.
correct, correct. So it's good that she didn't come. But I am looking now at a cousin who likes this kind of stuff also, I would guess.
But before you
Even
speak,
though it's not very intimate.
isn't Yom Kippur on a Thursday a rarity?
No. Yom Kippur on,
Because
oh,
I
yes,
don't remember it
correct.
happening that often.
Correct. Because Yom Kippur on Rosh Hashanah on Tuesday is the rarest.
That's why I'm asking, because
Follows Yom Kippur on Thursday is the rarest.
it happened this year and it happened 3 years ago. But when it happened 3 years ago, I had never heard of it ever happening on a Thursday, and that I remembered in my memory.
Okay, Yom Kippur is a Thursday in a C and a J. C is 6.25% of the time. J is 5.26, which means 11.5% of the time Rosh Hashanah will be a Tuesday, Wednesday. Yom Kippur will be a Thursday. However, C, which is this year, 1, 2, 3, 4 years ago was also Thursday, Yom Kippur. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years before that. It was 1, 2, 3 years before that. It was also 1, 2, 3, 4 years before that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. It varies. What could I tell you?
And
It's
pace up
eleven
on.
and a half percent. It's more than 1 in 10 years. So the variations are not going to be. But this other one about whatever. Go ahead. You were saying?
Pace up on a Friday night, which I think is this year, isn't it?
Which?
Pace up, first night pace up being on a Friday night.
Pesach.
I don't. It happened twice in the last 10 years or something, but until then, I never remembered it being on a Friday night.
No, Pesach is not Friday night this year.
But happening on a Friday night, still a rarity, right?
No, not so.
Don't mean Motzei Shabbos, I mean Friday night.
A Friday night, not this year. This year it's Wednesday night.
Really? Oh, 3 day Yom Tov again.
And so on and so forth. And I have statistics for any of those things. And more than the percentage,
PDF.
it's how many years until.
You do have that PDF. I'd be interested to show my husband who likes maths.
3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,
Bill,
12, 13,
if I can ask another
14,
15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. You're correct about 20 years. The next time Rosh Hashanah will be Tuesday, Wednesday, or Yom Kippur will be Thursday, or no, you can't. Oh, I'm sorry. You can't go by Pesach because that would be the previous Pesach. Anyway, next time that will happen is 20 years from now to have a Thursday Yom Kippur.
Ad Meir Vesrim Shana to everybody. Okay,
Yeah,
that's a lot. Thank
Phil,
you. Thanks so much.
still
Thank
a question if I may. Oh, sorry. Yeah, somebody got in there?
Nope, you got it.
Okay, thank you. I'd like to use really very briefly what you had spoken about the fact that the that Mar Cheshvan and Kislev can either be both Chaserim, one in one, or both Malayim. Just as a jumping off point, love to ask about that. In other words, the fact that there's that much variability is something which can cross one's mind eyes. When you cross one's eyes, they have to figure out, well, hang on, it could shift. It could shift by two. It might. Well, here's a question and a different thing, if I may ask you. Rashi very often in the Torah does extremely interesting calculations in order to prove that Yaakov had spent 14 years in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Eber. So Rashi has, it's wonderful. I actually find that I think that Rashi really enjoyed mathematics to the hilt when he figures out that the Teva was 15 amos under the water, because he figures out and dropped by this amount, et cetera. Anyway, Rashi very often plays fast and easy, and I mean this in a very mechubad fashion, with the ages of people. So he comes out, he figures out that Yaakov had to have been in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Eber for 14 years, because Yishmael was kach v'kach when he died. Yitzchak was so and so. Avram was this, and then you subtract this and this many years, etc. Here's my question. Just like the inyan that the months can be chaserim, leim, also, you can't just take two people's ages and then subtract them and say, oh, here's the amount in between them. Because a person could be half a year, in other words, it could be 75 and a half, or it could be 75 and 10 months, etc. You can't just blindly take ages and subtract them and hope that the answer will come out accurate. You introduce inaccuracies in every single subtraction.
I agree. How old was Rivka when she married Yitzchak?
So the Medrash, which says that he was 37 years old, that would make her 3 years old. On the other hand, I saw in the Medrash this week that this inyan, that Sarah died because she had heard what had happened at the Akedah, is only one day in the Medrash. I don't know. Yitzchak could have been younger, and Rivka could have been older, for all I know.
Not only that, when the Torah recorded at the end of last week's Sedra that Rivka was born, it was not to notify her that she was just born then. It was to bring her into the picture as the next important part of the chain of tradition.
Agreed.
I would say majority go for 14 years old, and I'm trying to find out exactly where they get 14, but you and I'm sure everybody else learned as kids, because Rashi says it, that she was
Right.
14 years old. Now,
Yes.
I sort of facetiously say, well, wait a minute. The Torah told us not only that Rivka was born, it told us that Betuel was born. Well, he also was 14
Right.
years old when his daughter married Yitzchak. It doesn't mean that she was born then. We just needed to hear that name. And what's glaring is the fact that Terach, at the end of Noach, died at age 205 when Avraham was 165 years old. And then, in the very next words of Lech Lecha, he's 75. So, besides the inaccuracy that you were talking about, which is plus or minus a year, or up to a good number of months,
Correct.
it's. The timeline goes by years. In fact, the idea that certain individuals were born on the same day that they died, I mean, the anniversary of their birth, makes the calculation easier, but it's harder to accept. And then you get a sefer like this.
Looking at here.
Sefer HaDorot HaKatzar.
Yes.
And in
Isn't that a Rav Nizri?
is yeah, Ben Nizri.
Right, Ben Nizri, yes.
In here, towards the beginning, he has a chart with the tribes in Yaakov. See here, they match birth dates and yahrzeits. But where does he get that Reuven was born on Yud Daled Kislev, and that Shimon was born on Kafchet Tevet, and that Levi was born on Tet Zion Nisan, and Yehuda on Tet Vav Sivan? Where'd that come from? Has different dates for everybody. The one that's most well known, I think, is Binyamin, because he died on the same day. He was born on the
Is
same day
born.
that Rachel Imenu died. We don't even have that date in the Torah. We just have a tradition that it was Yud Aleph.
In Seder HaDorot, in the Sefer HaDorot, the Seder HaDorot, maybe there.
Maybe, I don't know. So when they say that Levi was 137 when he died, and they use that to calculate when Kahat died and how old he was, you're right. There's a plus or minus there.
Right. Although they're actually Rashi actually, actually takes into account the possible inaccuracies when he does his back of the envelope calculation. He says that the Jews had to have been 210 years. It couldn't have been longer because if you take Levi and then and the number of years of Kahat and the number of years of Zim, you put them together and there's overlap anyway. So it's a nice back of the envelope calculation. So there, accuracy is not necessary. But for those things when Rashi really drills in, I have a problem because each subtraction, as you say, can be 1 year off, possibly 1 year off. And if you do a few of those in a row, you could be a few years off. Okay, thank you.